Shalom, everyone. This is Rishon Messianic Bible College, and we are about to get started here, so I hope everybody's logging in and you're getting used to the new time. School is back. You know, we've been in school, but our kids are back in school. Pastor Ben's daughters are back in school. My two boys are back in school, so we had to adjust the time to 11:30. And I hope it's still convenient enough for you guys to be able to join us each day. So shalom, manishma, how is everybody doing? And I want to thank everybody. I got your grades back on doing the Shema prayer. I was blown away because you guys did exactly what I asked, to write it in Hebrew and to put the English interpretation as well. And they were all written absolutely perfect, you know. Wow, I was really amazed. But I guess we've come a long way, you know, because everybody knows the letters. Everybody knows the geshes, where to put them, why they're there. So it was absolutely awesome. So those grades will be added to your new session, which starts today, is semester number 2. So we're starting a new semester today. I guess not officially because you haven't taken the second semester test, but I'm preparing that and that'll go out to you soon. And then once you know you finish that semester, the new information which starts today, the book of Joseph, or this study called Joseph the Movie, will not be on the coming test. This will be part of the new semester stuff. Okay, so praise the Lord. And we want to get started. I'm going to say the Shema prayer because you just wrote it out. And I hope you're learning how to say it. It's the one of the most important prayers in the Jewish culture. And the one of the most important statements in the Bible, which is Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, knowing that Echad is a group of one, but there's only one God, but I'm a group of one. Did you know that? I have a body, I have a spirit, and I have a soul. And so that means that I'm really an Echad. Sandy is Echad, right? There's only one, right? But we are a group of one, which is what the word Echad means. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is Elohim. Okay, so let's get started. I'm not going to sing today. I hope that don't disappoint you. Some of you are clapping now. But let's get started. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Ve'hevata et Adonai Elocha. Be'kol levavaka uv'kol nefishka uv'kol mechodecha. והיו הדברים האלה אשר אנוכי משפחך היום על לבבך ושנתם לבניך ודרברת בם בשבתך בביתך ובלתך ודרך ושכבך וקומך ושתם לאות על ידיך והיו לתותפות בין עיניך וכתבתם המזוזות ביתך ובשעריך. And this is the prayer that means this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Then you will learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Let these words which I command you today be upon your heart. Repeat them to your children. Speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them as a sign upon your arm and let them be as a frontlet between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house. Of your house and upon your gate. And all the people of God said, Amen. Beshem Yeshua HaMashiach. We pray and we are going to get started on today's message. The alphabets, not the alphabet, but the conversation that we went over last week, which was number 3, I know you have all of them, but try to master one, okay? Because if you master one, it's going to help you as you move along in Hebrew. I was doing that at first, and I found I was not growing as fast in my Hebrew studies because I wouldn't master one conversation. And once you master that conversation, you understand all the prefixes, all the Hebrew structure and vowel structures, everything you begin to understand because you mastered that conversation. You know why they use the plural, why they use the future, everything. So master three. Next week, I'm going to go to another conversation. But today, since we're starting a new semester today, we want to get started on one of my favorite of the Hebrew Bible class, and that is the story of Joseph. Joseph, I feel this way. If you want to learn the whole Bible, okay? I hope you guys got your new books, and hopefully you printed them or you're at your computer. If you look at page, I would like you to look at page, let me see what page did I put it's on page 6. And it says, Wisdom in the Hebrew Alphabet by Rabbi Monk. I have Rabbi Monk's book, and these are the interpretations of each letter, okay? Because you need to know every Hebrew letter has a definition. None of the letters aren't just there, they don't stand on their own. They have definition, they have numerical value, which God uses in his storytelling, in his prophecy, everything. But in these 22 letters, each letter has a definition. So if you are on page 6 of your book, you would see that I have given you the definitions of each letter. Now, that's not important for you to know now, but in the second semester, we're going to go back over the meanings of each letter, because knowing the meaning of each letter helps you to understand the Bible. And the most important thing about Rashawn Messianic Bible College is not that you learn Hebrew, because there are a lot of people who know Hebrew but don't know the Torah or the Tanakh. My thing is you're learning Hebrew so that you can understand the Word of God, okay? So those are the 22 letters and the meaning of each 22 letters. Now, on page 7 is the study for today, and I want us to make sure that we study this, go back and study this on our own, because you're going to come into many typologies of Joseph's life that's going to tell you about Jesus. But it's bigger than that. What Joseph does is Joseph's story tells you the whole gospel. It tells you about the crucifixion. It tells you about God giving his only son. It tells you about his brothers mistreating him. It tells you about his first coming and his second coming, you know? There's so much prophecy in the story of Joseph that if you only read the story of Joseph, you could understand the whole Bible without ever reading the rest of the book, except for maybe, no, Revelations would be included as well. So Joseph is just a remarkable story that God uses to tell you his whole plan, okay? And so let's look at that. The first thing we want to look at is the name Joseph, okay? Or Yosef, okay? Or Osaf means to collect or to multiply. And Joseph means God will add or God will multiply, okay? Because God wants to multiply, okay? Now, I've only done one tithe message, okay? And it began in this book, in Joseph. God wanted to multiply the children of Israel. He wanted to multiply the Hebrew people. Now, spiritually, there is a law that governs, and I hope it governs the same way in heaven too, because I just think everybody's going to be giving away stuff so that they can multiply, right? But I once gave a guy a leather jacket, and it was like, you know, one of my favorite leather jackets. But he was cold at night. Me and Drea were living downtown Long Beach, and I gave him my jacket. And, you know, it was a very nice leather jacket that would keep him warm. Well, I think God saw me, right? So from that day forward, it was like people just kept giving me clothes all the time. One guy, I went to a church, a guy gave me 6 suits, told me to come and just fit them, and he's going to size them and give me the ties and the shirts. And then, you know, from that point, it was like my whole life has been like people giving me. And I say, just from me giving one time, one thing, I've multiplied myself because of the heart that I give it. I didn't give to get. Like people say, oh, when you plant a seed, you got to expect. Okay, expecting is true, but you don't give with the strategic plan of getting. You know what I mean? You give from your heart. And when you give in the right way, God will multiply you. Well, God wanted to multiply the Hebrew people. But remember, Joseph's story is not that important to God. There's a bigger story that he's telling underneath. Who he really wanted to multiply was sons of God. He wanted to multiply. So he gave Joseph to Egypt, but he gave Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay? That whosoever believes, right, shall not perish but have eternal life. So everyone who believes upon the name of Jesus Christ becomes the sons of God. Okay? Now, in Scripture, there are 3 people that are priests and kings, or priests and royalty. Okay? There's Melchizedek. There is Jesus Christ, who, though he was from the tribe of Judah, which is for kings, he is also a high priest, which doesn't really mix because one has to come from Levi and one has to come from Judah. But because of who he is, like Melchizedek, who is both a king and a priest, Jesus Christ is like Melchizedek, being a king and a priest. The only other people is us, because now we're become a royal priesthood, okay? So now we are kings and priests, okay? Priest to who? Oh, I can't wait to find out what we're going to be doing in the millennium. But we should be priests right here on earth as well, because we should be ministering the word of God to people that we see, because we are not only royalty, but we are a priesthood, okay? And now that lines up with Malachi, which says it's the responsibility of the priest to know the word of God. Why? Because we're here to minister. Okay? So never put ministry off on, oh, that's the pastor's job, I'm just a... No. Once you walk through that tabernacle, through that door, which is Jesus Christ, welcome to the priesthood. Because if you walk through the door of the tabernacle and you weren't a priest, you know, and some people say, oh, it's a myth about the tying of the rope. I heard it was not a myth, okay? And they would make sure that if you walked in there and you died, people couldn't just walk in there and get you out. So they made sure they had a way to pull you out of there, okay? Amen. Once we walk into Christ, we have entered the priesthood. Okay. Excuse me, that's a whole nother message on the tabernacle, but we'll get into that someday as well. Now, let's look at the roles that are being played here, okay? So I'm going to start this on page 7 by reading at the top of the page. So the movie, Joseph the movie, is of course starring Joseph, Who is Joseph playing? I'm doing this, right, Pastor?
Oh.
Joseph is playing Superman, Jesus Christ, right? So, Joseph is playing the role of Jesus Christ, okay? That means whatever you see happening with Joseph is going to happen to Jesus Christ, okay? Where's the other book that I brought in here today? Where did I put that little book with my phone? Oh, well, I'll grab it later. There was another book I brought, but it had Joseph's 17. No, you don't have to look for it because I know I brought it up here, but let's continue. All right, here we go. So it says, the name Joseph in Hebrew means God will add. This name will play out in two ways in Scripture. God added to Rachel another son, which is Benjamin. No, it's okay. It says, but the great prophecy for his name is that God will use Joseph to multiply the Hebrews. Here is the root of give, and it shall be given unto you. By giving Joseph to Egypt to save many people, God will multiply the nation of Hebrews. The typology in Genesis 35:18, Rachel equals the lamb. Okay, the story begins in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. Okay, I know where it is, Pastor Ben.
Tell me. In your car?
No, it's on the sink in the bathroom.
In our bathroom?
Yeah, in our bathroom, in the men's bathroom. It's on the sink because I set it there because I wanted to come out and help you. Because there's one more important thing that I need to talk to you about. Oh, and here it is. Look at that. Left it right where it is. My phone there too. Okay, here we are. It says, where it says typologies, underneath there it says, the story begins in Genesis 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So let's look at this first thing that Joseph has to do. It says, Joseph is 17 years old when he began his ministry. So it says, being 17 years old, he was out feeding the sheep. So why is the Bible letting us know that Joseph is 17 years old? Because everything about Christ is going to be linked to this, to him being 17 years old. Now, if you look at the board here, the passage, okay, in my 6,000 year count from Adam to the year 2017, which we started the 120th Jubilee at Yom Kippur, from Adam to the birth of Jesus Christ was 3,983 years, okay? Now, for a lamb to be sacrificed, you had to wait 4 days. You could collect the lamb, but you had to wait 4 days. Until the fourth day, you were not allowed to sacrifice the lamb, okay? So Jesus is born here. This would be BC 1 in the 3,983rd year of mankind. Jesus is born. 17 years pass. And it becomes the 4,000th year. So when Jesus was 17, he became eligible to be a lamb. Okay, so now after 17, it was at any time after that, now you could sacrifice this lamb because now you were in the 4,000th year. So in 17, Jesus Christ became eligible to be a lamb. And so the scripture now tells us that Joseph himself was 17 years old when he began his ministry, so that he lines up equally with Yeshua and understanding when the ministry starts. Because Joseph, in some ways, is going to become a lamb, okay? Now, in Genesis chapter 37, verse 4, it says, "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brother, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. His own brothers hated him. Jesus' brothers also hated him," right? So Joseph's brothers hated him. They're jealous of him, okay? Now, I don't understand why they hated him so much, but I got a clue when Joseph came with his dream. First, the father loved him greatly, and that made them jealous. But it says, Joseph dreamed that he would one day rule over his brothers, and his mother and father would also bow down to him. That Joseph had this dream. And he said, I had a dream that, you know, the stars bowed down to me, and the sun and the moon even bowed down to and worshiped me. And so Joseph was in his dream, was telling his brothers about this dream, but the dream was making it as Joseph is greater than them. Okay? And they don't understand that Joseph's dream is a prophecy of the future. Because one day, this brother whom they hate, they're going to have to come back and bow down to him because of who he is. Because who Joseph is, in God's eyes already, Joseph is already a king. He's already in command over the whole nation of Egypt. Okay? So Joseph is already, in the eyes of God, a king. Joseph is relaying a dream to let them know what? I am greater. You are going to bow down to me at some time. Even my mother and my father, because he said the sun and the moon, are also going to bow down to me. So, for this they began to hate him. As you go down in our study, 37, Joseph dreamed a dream, and it says, Joseph will be king of all his brothers someday, even Mary, it says, even Mary and Joseph, or Jesus will become king over all of his brothers one day, even Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his father, who wasn't really his father, but Joseph will also bow down to Jesus Christ someday, just as Joseph will. If Joseph is a typology of Jesus Christ, he must be rejected by his brother. We must see a picture of his death, his resurrection. We must see him marry a Gentile, because we're saying he's a typology of Christ. So therefore, we must see a picture of his death, his rejection, his death, his resurrection. We must see him marry a Gentile bride. Okay, and later become head over the same people who rejected him by rescuing them. And it says, as we read through the historical events, we should see all of these events take place plus more. Okay, so that's in our study that all of these events must take place. Okay, here we go. Are you on page 8? This is a study, you guys, and I don't know if we're going to get through all of it today, but it is an incredible study because you get to see the rapture, you get to see the bride, you get to see everything, okay? So here we are in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, or on page 8 if you have the book. It says, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brother. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah and his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father an evil report. Okay? In John 10:11, it says, I am the good shepherd. And it says, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So Joseph was out tending flock. Jesus states in John, I am the good shepherd. So both Joseph and John are shepherds. Okay? And it says in verse 35, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren that, and they hated him yet the more after he told them the dream. Okay? And it says, and in John 7:1, it says, after these things, Joseph walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Okay? So his brothers hated him. In verse 6, chapter 37, verse 6, and he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaf stood around about and made obeisance to my sheaf, or they bowed down and worshiped my sheaf. Okay, and it says, and his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet more for his dream and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and 11 stars worshiped me. And he told it to his father and to his brother, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brother indeed bow down ourselves to the earth or to the ground? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. And it says under there, Joseph dreamed that he would one day rule his brothers and his mother and his father, and they would all end up bowing down to him. I want to make this point, okay? Because we've already studied the stars, the star constellations. When Joseph said to his parents, even the moon and the sun bowed down to me, his father immediately knew that he was saying that your mother and I are, because I'm representing the sun and your mother is representing the moon. Remember, the Bible has an author and he's telling the story from his perspective. And if he created the sun, and if he created the moon, because he said the moon will someday come forth as a bride. I mean, the sun will one day come forth as a bridegroom. Okay, so we know that the sun is the husband, but how is the moon the bride? The moon is the bride because it is married to the sun, and the moon gets its light and its reflection from the sun. And also, the moon does something that prophesies the rapture to us every month. The moon goes, it goes from a new moon, right?
You gonna put it on the
board? Yeah, I can put it on the board. Let's put it on the board. So here, every year, now, once we have a new moon, this is what the rabbis are looking for at Rosh Hashanah. They go out every night looking for this to show up in the sky. And that makes a new month. And they go, oh my God, it's a new moon, right? So now, this moon gets bigger and bigger and bigger as the month goes by. till you get to the middle of the month and you have a full moon. Then it starts to dissipate. And now you have a half moon. Then that half moon turns into this size moon. Then that moon turns into this size moon. Then that moon disappears from the sky completely. And for about a day or so, depending on when God wants to show the new moon, you look in the sky and you won't see the moon. That means it's disappeared from the sight of the earth. But Rosh Hashanah says, oh, don't worry, because the new moon is going to reappear in the sky. And then now you have the new moon and that you have Rosh Hashanah. Okay? And then when they see this new moon, they blow the trumpet. That's why I say there will be a rapture on Rosh Hashanah. We don't know if it's going to be the Jewish rapture or if it'll be both the Jewish and the Gentile church rapture, but if one of them will happen on Rosh Hashanah, because the moon will appear, the bride will appear in the sky, and they will blow the last trump because that marriage will have taken place. Okay? So I wanted you to see that, because there is a rapture always being mentioned in Scripture. You don't have to get to the New Testament to see the rapture. Okay? Now, in verse 18, at the bottom of this page, it says, it's 37 verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Okay? And it says here in John chapter 7 verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. So both are happening at the same time. Verse 23, 37 verse 23 says, and it came to pass that when Joseph came unto his brethren, that that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and they cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Meaning, the no water means there's no life, because the water is the life. Like, Jesus is the living water, right? So they said, they cast him into the pit, and there was no water in the pit. They put their brother in there for the purpose of death, okay? Now, I love this story, because after this, in verse 26, Judah says to his brethren, now as if Judah is just such a great upstanding person, right? He says to his brother, what would it do if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? He says, I have a better idea, right? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content with what Judah offered, okay? So he says, then there passed the Midianites, a merchantman, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit. So here's the resurrection, okay? And sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, okay? And they brought Joseph into Egypt, okay? So now, Joseph sells his brother for 20 pieces of silver. Now, that guy's name is what? Judah. Judah sold him. Okay, now, here's Greek, here's 30 pieces of silver. His name happens to be Judas, which is just Greek, okay? He's really the same, but he sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Does it matter to God how many pieces of silver? Yeah. Okay, because we're learning Hebrew and we're learning 50 means something. So here, put them together and you got both. The story is completed when? At a jubilee in a 50 year. So the 50 year is going to be the freedom and the liberty of this, okay? Because 50 is going to represent the conclusion of the story. It's going to be in a jubilee. Now, let's continue. Okay, and I'm going to read Matthew 27, verse 3. It says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. So we confirmed that the 30 pieces of silver, okay? In Genesis chapter 37, verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goat and dipped. Now, what are they trying to do now? They have to go back home. And they have to tell their father what happened to Joseph. So they conspire a plot. They take off his jacket. They take his jacket and they dip it. Look at this. Okay. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goat and dipped the coat in the blood. Okay. And okay, now Revelation chapter 13, chapter 19, verse 13, it says, when the word of God appears and he comes to save Israel, it said he comes and he has he's wearing a jacket dipped in blood, okay, to remind him that you are the ones who betrayed your brother, okay. In 39, verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hand of the Ishmaelites and had brought him down to them. And he says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master in Egypt. Okay. So Joseph is in Egypt, okay? In Matthew chapter 2, it says, and when they had departed, Matthew chapter 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child. So his Jesus' father, or we say stepfather, since that's what we know, says, take the child, okay, and his mother, and flee to Egypt, okay, and be thou there until I bring thee a word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And it says, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was written by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son. Okay?
Hear that?
Out. Okay. Perfect. Okay. So Jesus actually went to Egypt. Moses actually went to Egypt. Because Moses becomes just a typology of Jesus. Joseph has to go to Egypt because the prophet says, out of Egypt I call my servant, okay? So, once Herod was dead, they brought Jesus back to Israel. And so, out of what the prophets wrote. So, remember, when Jesus was here, he can't just be here. He has to be fulfilling prophecy. You know, otherwise, you're not the Messiah if you're not fulfilling the prophecies, okay? In Genesis 39, 6, and he said, and he left all that he had. He left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not save the bread which he had eaten. And Joseph was a godly person and well-favored. I don't understand how I wrote that. So, but it's Genesis chapter 39, verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, I guess meaning his master, and he knew not aught that he had saved the bread, which he did. And Joseph was a goodly person, okay? Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. Now, I know why I wrote that now. Because the scripture said that Joseph was a goodly person. As in the same way they say, and they saw Moses the child and seeing that he was a good child, a goodly child. Well, the word that they're using for both Joseph and Moses saying that they're a goodly person or a good person is the word tov. Okay? Now, Moses was a goodly child, which is tov in Hebrew, and Joseph was a goodly person, which is tov in Hebrew. And Joseph, it says, Jesus, why do you call me good? Jesus says to the, when they asked him, because they wanted to know, why are you calling me good? We know that you are a good because.
Sorry. Put it on the tie.
Yeah, let's put it.
And down.
Right there. Okay. So he said, Jesus says, why are you calling me good? Because he wanted to know how much knowledge they had of who he was.
Right.
Because good is representing God. Okay. And it says, Genesis chapter 1, God saw the light that it was tov. It was good. It was 17. And tov is a numerical value 17, which is the age that Jesus turns when the 4,000th year comes, which is the age that Joseph was when he began his ministry. Oh, if we could go on. So Jesus is representing to let them know that he is this. He is God. He is tov. Okay. The story begins in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. And the generations of Joseph, and Joseph being 17 years old, and the feeding of the flock, and his brothers, and all of this. And then now we move on to the next page, which is on page 10. Genesis chapter 39, verse 7. And it says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, lie with me. Mm-hmm. Okay. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back. Joseph is led explaining to her of there's none greater in this house. Neither has my master kept back anything from me, but you, his wife. Because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness, this and sin against God? Because he knew I'm just sinning against my master. I'm going to be sinning against God to sleep with another man's wife who has been very good to me. Uh-huh. Okay? And so he says, and it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day after day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. So she comes up with a plan. And Joseph, so she comes up with the plan, and the plan was this. She tried to force him to sleep with her. And he pulled away from her, ripping his clothes, and he pulled away from her. And when her husband got home, she lied on him. She said, you know what? That servant guy that you hired, he tried to rape me, and then he pulled, you know, and here's a piece of his cloth that I tore off as I was fighting him off. And they take Joseph, the master takes Joseph, and throws him into prison. This is where the story gets good, you guys. Now they throw him into prison, and the master took him and put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Okay, it says, he hadn't sinned, but here he is, he's in prison. Okay, He's been wrongfully accused. Okay, is that the typology of Jesus?
Yep.
Wrongfully accused. What are they wrongfully accusing me of? Are they saying that I am Jesus? They said this guy has blasphemed God by saying that he is God and he'll rebuild the temple and all. But there are all of these things that they're bringing. He's being wrongfully accused and he's being in prison, or now he's arrested. And Jesus is innocent. And Joseph has been arrested and Joseph is in prison. And does Joseph know he's in there and he's innocent? Yes. Does Jesus know when he's on the cross he's innocent? Yes. In this prison now is Joseph's cross. Okay? And here we go. Wow. Should I read this? Okay. In chapter Genesis 40, verse 1 through 57, okay, we're not going to read 1 through 57. And it says, and it came to pass after these things that the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. The cupbearer, okay, so now Jesus is in prison, but two other guys are in prison, the cupbearer and the baker. You stop, you pull back, and you says, what does a cupbearer do? He brings the wine to the king. Okay, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He brought the wine to the king. And the baker, we know what a baker does, right? He makes the bread. So in prison, you have a guy representing the bread and the wine in the offering, okay? So we're talking about not just the bread and the wine, but we're talking about Jesus and his very own body, because we know that his body is the bread that has to be break your bread first, has to be broken. And the cup, which is his blood that drips, gives us life. So one of these is going to be broken and the other one is going to give us life. And that life is going to be restored. Restore the kingdom, okay? Restored back to the kingdom, okay? Okay, so while they're in prison, they have this dream. I don't want to go through this whole thing, but while they're in prison, he has this dream, and he says, I had a dream, and in this dream, he says, which one was about the cupbearer? Oh, both the prisoners had dreams, right?
Right.
And they came and he said, and the guy who is the cupbearer comes and he says, I had this dream. And he says, let me interpret your dream. What your dream means that is that God is going to reestablish you as the cupbearer, the master, the king is going to reestablish you as the cupbearer, and you're going to get your job back and he's going to reestablish you. So then now the bread guy comes and says, good, I want you to hear my dream too, because he thinks maybe he's going to have a favorable. And he says, okay, this is the meaning of your dream. The king is going to cut your head off, okay, and you're going to die, right? So the bread is going to be the one that dies. Now, if you know the story of Jesus already, you know that the bread has to be broken and the blood gives life. So you knew that the bread was not going to have because Jesus' body was broken. He is the bread of life, and that was broken. But we know that the blood restores and gives life. Okay, so the cupbearer gets restored back to the back into the king, and of course, what happens to the baker is that he dies. Let me read these scriptures to see if we're it says in John. Oh, good. Okay, so in John chapter 6. Chapter 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Luke chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. See, the bread has to be broken. And gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In verse 22, verse 20, it says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So the blood gives life, the bread is broken, and this is what just happened with the dream that they have. Okay? We have 10 minutes. So let's get to the king's dream. Here we are. The king has a dream. And in the king's dream is the prophecy of 7 years of tribulation. So now you're looking at the book of Revelation in the king's dream, because what the king is about to dream is that he sees 7 years of famine and he sees 7 years of plenty. And through this dream, he sees seven cows, and they're skinny, and they he sees seven fat cows. And then after, he sees seven skinny cows that are sickly. And he sees that these skinny cows eat the seven fat cows. But he says, even after they ate them, they still looked as skinny and sick as they were. And he had the same dream with the flax of wheat, that some were healthy. But he was showing them that coming upon Joseph is the guy who is going to interpret the dream for him and to let him know. Then the next 14 years, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have 7 years of plenty, but then there's going to be a famine in the land. Now, once there's a famine in the land, okay, he says, so the plan is now, okay, for the 7 years that we have plenty, we're going to store up all kinds of vegetation, all kinds of food, all kinds of wheat, everything. We're going to store it up, okay? And then when the famine comes, the whole world will have to come to Egypt to eat. So therefore, when Yeshua becomes the leader, the second in command in Egypt, okay, so we go God the Son, okay, and so he becomes the second leader in Egypt. He's not just the second leader in Egypt. The whole world has to come to them or they die. You understand? So he's the leader over the whole world if they want to live. Okay? Now, listen to this, because Joseph, the king decides, after the 7 years of plenty, he decides that Joseph is going to be in command, but he wants to give Joseph a gift. And what does he give Joseph? Because now the famine is starting. And he says, now listen to this, you guys. He gives him a gift, which is a bride, when the famine starts. You didn't hear me. He gives him the bride when the famine starts. They get married. Shortly after the marriage, the famine starts. You understand? Now, watch this. Treasure of glorious rest, Savior of the world, revealer of secrets. That was Joseph's name. So he gives this bride to her, and she's the daughter of one of the idol worshippers in the city. And I'm trying to look for it if I did it right. And we see this, that he now marries this Gentile bride who is Egyptian. He's during the famine. I always ask people, now, during the famine, when the whole world's starving and going through this great 7 years of famine, and God makes sure you know that it's 7 years of famine. God never says it's a 3.5-year famine. Okay? Or He never says that. It's a seven-year famine. Now, what is important about Scripture? Typology gives us a base so that you can't adjust the story when you get to the New Testament. You can never readjust the Torah in the New Testament because the Torah is the base. It is the rock. It is the foundation of Scripture. And the Torah tells you that the famine is going to last 7 years. Okay, where did Joseph and the Gentile bride live during the famine? Inside of the palace, inside of the kingdom, where there was plenty, the bride and the king both lived in the palace for the whole 7 years. Or if you get to the New Testament and you say, no, the bride's going to go through the tribulation, that would mean Joseph, the Old Testament would have to say, and Joseph kicked his bride out of the king, out of the palace, and she went through the 7 years of famine. And then at the end of the 7 years of famine, Joseph came out of the palace and went out and rescued her from the famine. No, that's not what it says. But at the end of the famine, Joseph does rescue a people. But it doesn't happen until the end of the famine that Joseph finally rescues his own brethren.
Yes.
But he can't rescue them until when? They have to come and they have to apologize, which is what we're going to study the next time, okay? We've just saw Jesus becoming coming into his ministry at 17, his own brethren hating him, his own brother attempting to kill him, selling him for silver. Okay, we see him resurrect. We see him on the, on the cross with two other criminals. One gets destroyed, which is the bread. And one representing the blood gets restored back to the kingdom on the other side of the cross. Because when you see Joseph, he's in the middle of two other prisoners. We see that happen. We see Joseph, God being so thankful to Joseph that he gives him a Gentile bride to be, even though he's a Jewish man, a Hebrew man, he gives him a Gentile bride. And they live in the palace for 7 years. During the famine, they're living in the palace, okay? So we just saw the base of Scripture tell you the truth. That means once you get to the New Testament, please don't change the story. Don't make it a 3.5 year famine. Don't make it, you know, the bride wasn't with him for the 7 years, because she's with him. She's with him even when he comes and rescues Israel. He's with him. But we're going to look at that the next time, because some incredible things happen while when the brothers come to get something to eat. A whole scenario of prophecy is fulfilled there. Okay? So the next time that we come back for our next class, we're going to be on page 11, which is the beginning of the famine or the tribulation. Okay? And we're going to read that and go through that. And we're going to see how this whole thing ends and why Joseph was even given to Egypt. Okay?
I have a question for you.
Yes.
From Donnie Donnelly.
Yes.
He said, Pastor Ben, please ask Pastor Sandy if he looked at the study of the tribes that has the anniversary date in the birth order.
The anniversary date in the birth order of... I'm not understanding the question.
If you look at the study of the tribes that has the anniversary date, that has the anniversary date in the birth order.
I'll look at that, but I've never looked at that. I've never looked at that. So I'll have to look at it and I'll get back to you. Or you know my email, right? You can, if you have it, send it to me so that I can find it, or type in how I can find that study, because I would love to find it, because God did so many incredible things. If he did one more, it would not shock me. Okay? Right. So next time we're going to come back and we're going to look at the famine, and we're going to look at exactly what went on during the famine and how Joseph, after, you know, hanging out with his wife for 7 years of beautiful palace living, comes out and ends up rescuing his own people and restoring them after 7 years of famine.
Donnie said he emailed it to you.
Okay, praise God. All right, I'm going to look at that. Well, I'll get back to you. So let's pray out. And incredible. Let's pray out. We're going to look at a lot of other things. I've got so much stuff here that I still need to talk to you about this story. So we'll look at that. All right, let's look at this here. And let's pray out. And the Lord said to Moses, when you bless my people, bless them by saying this. Said the Lord bless you and keep you. Say to them, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarekeka Adonai v'yishmereka. Yair Adonai panavilecha v'chunecha. V'yasei Adonai panavilecha v'yasim l'chai shalom. Okay, l'yitriot, shavuach haba. All right.